Please turn with me to Psalm 16, verse 1 to 11. And here we're going to meet David. When this psalm is surrounded by his enemies who wants to kill him, we can read in the next psalm. And in the midst of all of this, David, he displays a peace and a joy that are also available for us here and now. And this regardless of our circumstances in life. So in this psalm we learn how we can have eternal joy and security, refuge. So let us read from Psalm 16 verse 1 to 11. David writes, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. The drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take the names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who give me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." How can we have true joy and real security? We're going to notice three things in this Bible text. First, flee to and rejoice. Second, discover and rejoice. And thirdly, rest and rejoice. So first, flee to and rejoice in God, the source of joy, in verse 1 to 4. So King David is surrounded by his enemies who are out to take his life. So he prays to God in verse 1 that he would preserve him. He pleads with God to preserve his life, for he flees to him. We are not threatened with imminent death from enemies, but we all know that our days are numbered. Death is a reality we will all have to face. We cannot avoid it. We all face various dangers, challenges, and circumstances, both outside of us and inside of us. What are you worried about? Do you have any difficult circumstances going on right now? Maybe it's an illness that you carry. Maybe it's an uncertain future. A sin you wrestle with. A difficult relationship. The thoughts that will not stop spinning in your head. None of us are immune to difficulties and suffering. What do you flee to in order to cope with what's going on? Where or in whom do you seek joy or security? In David's time, in verse 4, there were many who fled to other gods, to idols, things that took God's place as their refuge. In that day, people, they worshipped idols of wood and stone and precious metals. And it might sound completely absurd and crazy to us. How could they be so foolish, we think? But then, as now, we have idols of the heart. The things that we flee to instead of God. It's the things that our lives are revolving around or orbiting around that we worship through our time and through our trust. And it does not have to be only bad things. It can be good things like friendship, search for love, a wife, a husband, a child, the trip, the house, the car, the things that finish the sentence, if only. If only that thing happened. If only this thing would end. If only I met the one with a capital O. If only. And when you get the things that your heart is chasing after, you will realize that it does not deliver. It does not keep what it promised. You wake up the day after your wedding day next to a person with bad breath like you, will wrestle as much like you with their selfishness. You realize that the new job you did, that it did not give you the satisfaction you thought it would. That the trip around the world did not take away the emptiness. That the thing that you thought would remove the anxiety and worry did not deliver what you had hoped for. David writes in verse 4 that those who chase after other gods, after idols, the things that becomes a substitute, that replace God as a refuge, those things we chase after, that those who chase after them gain many sorrows. So how can we find true joy and real security? Only in God. It is God to whom David prays, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." It's only God who is worth fleeing to. Everything else, if it becomes your ultimate refuge, it will disappoint you. All substitutes in place of God, they are like quicksand. They will not hold to build on. But God, He is the firm foundation. He is the rock. He is the fortress that will not fall. He's not merely a means, a way to escape danger. He is the very goal of our refuge. David, he explains this in verse 2. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." He is the source of all good. The one from whom every good thing we receive and every perfect gift has its origin. But even more than that, he is goodness and joy personified. That is why David can say, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." It's not only about what we flee from, but what we flee to. It's about a confession, "I have no good apart from you." It's like Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, that is happy, is the man who take refuge in him." Have you tasted and seen the goodness of God? "I have no good apart from you." That's where security and joy are found, in a living relationship with God. Imagine you're out on a hike in the heat of the desert. I lived in Syria and in Tunisia in North Africa, so I know how that is. And imagine yourself, you're out in the desert and you run out of water. You feel completely parched, and then you come to an oasis and someone comes up with a glass of water to you. And you look at the water, it's murky, lukewarm, contaminated, polluted, muddy water. You feel like you're dying. And you get the glass. Would you drink it? But now imagine that you've come to this oasis and you find yourself at a cold, bubbling, pure, clean spring of tasteful water. You get to taste that water. And you simply delight in its good taste. And after you have tasted it, someone comes with the same cup. Murky, lukewarm, contaminated, dirty, muddy water. Would you take it then? Never in your life. Everything the world has to offer that we flee to, it's like murky, lukewarm, contaminated, muddy water in comparison with God, the source of true joy. Taste and see that He is good and flee to Him. I don't know what you are going through right now and whether you're a Christian or not. There are so many enticements we can flee to, but they will not deliver what you think they promise. Only God can fill the emptiness. Only He gives true joy and security that lasts. Through the good news, the gospel about Jesus, about His life, death, and resurrection, we can be saved to eternal joy. And our problem is not only the circumstances around us, but what's in our hearts. And that's what the Bible calls sin. The wars that we hear on the news, conflicts, selfishness, a lack of love, and so on, they are only symptoms of the sin in our hearts. We so easily think that we just need to flee from others and so on. But the problem is in our hearts. The solution is not to flee from our circumstances, but heart transformation through faith in God and the gospel about Jesus. He came to save us from ourselves to Himself. And when we put our trust in Him alone for our salvation, we receive forgiveness of our sins. The things we have said, the things we have thought and done, that's our sins that grieve God and others. But it does not stop here. When we come to faith in Jesus, our hearts are changed. And we are being changed daily so that we can enjoy and rejoice in God. Then we have tasted and seen that He is good. And then the more we have fellowship with and rejoice in God, the more we are changed and come to experience the joy in God. And this to such a degree that we can even have joy in our sufferings, in our difficulties here in life, because we have the hope in God. But even as Christians, we are prone to flee to substitutes. We so easily are self-occupied and selfish, which are joy killers. When we turn inward in ourselves and into our problems and circumstances, it's like we have stepped into quicksand. Then we become negative, we complain, and we are ungrateful. And the more we turn inward, the more we withdraw, the more negative we become, and bitterness easily can take root. It's like Peter when Jesus called him to go out on the water to walk, and when he no longer looked at Jesus and began to look at the circumstances, the water, he began to sink. The more self-absorbed we become, and the more we fix our gaze on our circumstances without keeping our eyes on God and His people, His church, the more complaining and would come, and ingratitude would grow, which kills joy. Then we need to flee to God and realize, like David, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. And when we begin to realize this, we grow in our love for God, which will also lead to a growth in our love for His people. Just like David says in verse 3 about the saints in the land in whom he has his delight. When we have our joy in God, it will also lead to a joy in God's people. Look around you. Look at other blood-bought Christians. See the grace that God has shown in each person's life. We have so much to rejoice over. But the truth is, the more time we spend together, the more we will also realize that none of us is a finished product. We all sin and are in need of daily confession and grace and help. But God is faithful, and He has begun a good work in us. He promises that He will complete it until the day of Christ. So rejoice in God's work in your brothers and sisters. And it all begins with flee to God. Maybe like me, you have an engineer's way of thinking. where you see the world in terms of critical factors, the worst possible scenarios, how something could go wrong. But then it's so easy to get negative, to complain and be ungrateful, which is a joy killer. Lift your gaze and see God, the source of all good and of true joy. So the first thing we need to see or to do is to flee to God and away from all false substitutes for real joy. The next thing we see in verse 5 to 7 is that we need to discover and to rejoice in God as our inheritance. David writes in verse 5 to 7, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." What is a portion and an inheritance? In the Old Testament, when the people came into the promised land, they were each assigned a portion, an inheritance. And in that time, the inheritance, the portion that they got, the plot of land, just like here in Oklahoma, when people were settling here, they got a plot. So that plot, that land, was a source of food and security. But there was one tribe, the Levites, who were to serve before God and who received no inheritance. Instead, their portion and inheritance was the Lord. In the same way, David, though he was not a Levite, says that the Lord is his portion. He also describes the Lord as his cup, something that you were drinking from. Just as vital as water is in a dry climate, so vital is the Lord, who is illustrated as a cup for David, from whom he drinks water. We need to come to the same place as David, where we see the Lord as our portion, our inheritance, our source for our daily food, our daily drink, and our security. David, he sees the beauty and the goodness in the Lord. How wonderful this inheritance is. He has tasted and seen that he has no good apart from the Lord, and he enjoys it. This is why we, as human beings, were created, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He is the good shepherd. He makes our cups overflow. Goodness and mercy, his covenant love, shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are not promised a problem-free life without suffering and difficulties, but we are promised him. We are promised the source of true joy, God himself. His goodness personified. We need to discover him, to taste, see, and enjoy his presence. Then our lives will be transformed. When we discover this, we come to the conclusion in the line of a hymn, I just translated it into English, "All that I once gained in the world, in the end, deceived my hope. Now the true treasure I have found, I have God and I have enough. Can we say this regardless of life's circumstances? If not, then we need, which I am convinced that we all need, to discover more and more who God is in a living relationship with Him. The more time you spend with someone, the better you get to know them, and with God. The truly incredible thing is that we will never find anything bad. The better we get to know Him, the more it will lead to joy in Him. He gives you counsel through His Word, and through it we are admonished so that we gain His perspective. And the result, more and more joy in Him. And what then should our response be? That we rejoice in Him. Not in our circumstances, but in Him. But then, because of Him, as Romans 5 speaks of, we can also rejoice in the midst of our suffering, for we have the hope of Him. I have God, and I have enough. The more our focus shifts from I, me, and myself to Jesus, the more we grow in joy. And David, he bursts out in verse 7 with how he praises, literally blesses the Lord who gives him counsel. And it's the same for you and me. I'm reading Ephesians right now. In the New Testament, Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us in Christ with some spiritual blessing." Is it what it says? No, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have only scratched a little bit on the surface on how amazing God and His salvation, His rescue is. The better we get to know Him, the more reasons we have to rejoice and praise Him. Not just 10,000 reasons, as the song says, but countless reasons to rejoice in and worship Him. Do we grasp what we have? It's absolutely wonderful, utterly incredible. And the only logical response is joy and joy, unspeakable joy. So let's seek Him, discover Him, and taste and see His goodness, and respond in joy and worship by blessing Him. So we have now noticed how we need to flee to God and discover how amazing His inheritance is, which we have in Him. And when we discover this, then thirdly, we can rest and rejoice in God forever. As Christians, as His beloved children, we are secure. We do not have to fear. We do not have to be afraid what will happen tomorrow. Even if we so easily worry. If I die tomorrow, I know that as a hymn says, I'm safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. We have a hope that enables us to face tomorrow, death, and eternity with certainty. There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave, to see the matchless beauty of a day divine, when I behold His face. When suffering ceases and sorrow dies, and every longing satisfied, then joy, unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home. We need to have redeemed singing too, with the instruments. And David here in verse 8 to 11 is fully assured of this. Even now in the psalm that follows, he is surrounded by his enemies who desire his death. He says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. If we keep the Lord before our eyes, we will not be shaken. It is like Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured a cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If we have our gaze fixed on Jesus, then we can face anything. Even though he's surrounded by his enemies, even though it may feel as if he's walking through the valley of shadow and death, David burst out in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Hello, David. Have you gone mad? Do you not realize that your enemies surround you? Do you not realize that you ought to be shaken? That you ought to be distraught? That is the natural reaction, but not for David. Why? He's glad and he's rejoicing, and so he's secure. He rejoices and exalts. He cries out in his joy, and this joy is available for you and me, here and now, eternal, unspeakable joy. And when we look at the circumstances, when we look at the sufferings and difficulties that we face, then we tend to sink. Then we're ungrateful. But when we look on the Lord, then we can rejoice. Then we can exalt. Then we can, like a child, jump and dance for joy. What assurance! I have God, and I have enough. Then we can join with David in the song that we shall not be shaken. David there and then was assured in his circumstances, in verse 10, that the Lord will preserve his life. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. David was convinced that God would preserve his life from his enemies. He would not there and then end up in the realm of the dead, and his body would not there and then see corruption. it will not there and then decay and break down. And David says in verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And here he speaks not only of a joy here and now, but about a joy before God's face, in delight, in eternal fellowship with God forever. So incredible, so wonderful, and so indescribable. And this is what awaits you and me who believe in Jesus. What hope, what security. We don't have to fear anything. But maybe you think, wasn't David wrong? His soul did go down to the realm of the dead, and his body did meet corruption and decay. And if he did meet corruption, then is all hope lost for you and me? Are we then basing our faith on a lie, on a fleeting hope that does not deliver? And if this is the case, you might think, isn't it better to go back to our idols, the things we seek security in apart from God, even though they cannot deliver what we long for? If this is it, should we seek fleeting things to eat and drink and to try to enjoy as much of life as possible? For if David was wrong, then there is no meaning, no purpose, only emptiness, as the man from Sweden that came to faith realized before he came to faith. So was David wrong? No, and again no. This brings us to the message of Easter. Picture yourself Jesus' disciples. They have witnessed Jesus' death. He's buried. It's the third day. It's dark. And even darker in their hearts. They are in despair. They are in hopelessness, darkness, gloom, and despair. Is this the end? Is this the end of the sermon? Should we just go home? Is everything meaningless? No, no, no. David was not a liar. The words he spoke here in Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11, it points forward to a greater reality, to the true and better David. David's son, the Messiah, Jesus. And Peter says in his Pentecost sermon in Acts 2, verse 23 to 33, like this. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, and here comes the words from Psalm 16, 8 to 11. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, Peter is saying, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he will set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourself are seeing and hearing. Jesus, the true and better David, has not seen corruption. Before his body broke down, he rose on the third day and has been proven to be the Lord and Messiah, God's Savior. Without Jesus, no true joy. It's because of Jesus that the words of Psalm 16 are true. Because of Jesus, real joy and security are available to all who come to him in faith. Because of faith in him, we will rise to eternal life. He's able to transform our lives so that we will experience true joy. In Jesus, we have an eternal refuge, an eternal inheritance, an eternal rest. Let us flee to him, discover him, and rest in him, and rejoice in him for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that David was not a liar, that he spoke as a prophet, pointing to you, Jesus, the true and better David. We want to confess that we are so prone to flee to other things than you, to idols of our hearts. We confess that we are prone to wonder. We are so prone to turn inward in our circumstances, in our sufferings, in our difficulties, and then we're sinking. Help us to lift our eyes, to put them on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And you see all my brothers and sisters. You see each one here. You know exactly what they're going through. Help them to find hope in you, to flee to your goodness, to taste and see you are good. And we thank you that when we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But that even we can rejoice in our suffering. Help us to hold on to that hope that we've been given by the Holy Spirit. Help us to sense your love, that nothing can separate us from your love. Help us all to grow, to truly enjoying you, to glorify you, and be transformed by who you are in the gospel. We pray for your glorious sake, Lord Jesus.